Welcome to Connection Point, the podcast of West Kern Christian Center. For more information regarding the ministries of West Kern Christian Center and to access our online resources, you can visit our website at wkcconnect.org. And now for the message.
It's good to be in the house of God. Amen. David said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Some people have the reverse standard version, which says, I was sad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. But we're not sad, we're glad. Can you say amen? And we are glad to be in the presence of God, in the house of God. I tell you what, this is where we can find answers, is in His Word. Amen. In fellowship one with another, in the presence of God, we can hear the voice of God and get answers for the need of the moment. Amen. Well, we've been talking for the last several weeks, and like we said, anytime we're in a series, it's always best if you can hear some of the things that have gone before. So if you have not been on our website yet or gone to iTunes and got on the podcast, we have all of our messages from many months there. Just go to Connection Point Podcast or just even look up my name, Randy Bunch, and you can find our podcast and listen to some of the messages that went before. It'll help you to kind of get some of the background of what we're talking about today. But we've been talking about spiritual potency. In other words, we want to be people of spiritual gravitas, weightiness. Like we said, when we walk into a room, we want the atmosphere to change. We don't want to succumb to the pressures of this world or the environment of this world. Rather, we want to change the environment. We want to influence people for the kingdom of heaven. But to do that, particularly in the light of what we see in our culture today, we have to be people of spiritual weight, of people of spiritual integrity. There has to be something to us. Like I said, a lot of times, people are kind of like cheap furniture. They look good on initial inspection, but they wear quickly with the using. Amen. And we don't want to be like that. We don't want to fall apart at the slightest bit of pressure. We want to have some weight to us, some substance to us. And so we've been looking at some scriptures in the Word of God that kind of point to that. And I'm going to just highlight a couple of those for you. And then we're going to go into some new territory as well today. But in Proverbs 8:18-14, I'm going to be reading some of these verses out of the Amplified. So go ahead, whatever translation you use, or they'll be up on the board for us, I believe. But Proverbs 18:14, the Amplified says, the strong spirit of a man sustains him in bodily pain or trouble, but a weak and broken spirit, who can raise up or bear? Again, the strong spirit of a man. When your spirit is strong, it will sustain you. It doesn't matter what you're going through, because you've got something on the inside that's stronger than what you're facing. Amen. And then we looked also at Proverbs 4:23, which says, keep and guard your heart with all vigilance and above all that you guard, for out of it flow the springs or the issues of life. So Paul's telling us to guard, the writer of the Proverbs rather, is telling us to guard or steward our heart. How do you know we have to be careful what we put in? Just like our bodies. If we're going to build a strong body, we've got to be careful about what we put in. We may not be as careful as we need to be. This morning, I got these, I got these low-carb shakes. You know, I thought, I'm going to do it. I'm going to do this low-carb thing and lose some weight. And so before I did that, though, just unconsciously, like a lamb to the slaughter, I go to the pantry and pull out a couple of fudge sticks. And before I realize it, I'm thinking, I don't think these are low-carb. So, you know, we can kind of be self-defeating sometimes in trying to build a strong spiritual body. physical body, by what we're putting in it. But the same thing can be true spiritually. How many of you know that if we're going to grow a strong spiritual man, probably feeding on the world's junk 8 to 10 hours a day is not contributing to developing ourselves and being strong. Amen. And I know a lot of people think, well, you know, brother, I just, you know, reading the Bible and all that kind of stuff, man, it's just boring to me. Well, for one, let me just say you're not doing it right. Amen. Because when you develop an appetite for spiritual things, the things of this world will not hold your attention. They will not be able to satisfy you like the things of God. And I'll tell you what, we live in a day and time where there are so many wonderful resources provided for us at such tremendous quality. I don't know what the Apostle Paul would even do if he could look online at just half the Christian websites that make available such wonderful materials to us today. And I realize not everything out there is fit for consumption, but there's lots of good stuff out there that you can feed on. Amen. If you don't know where else to go, go to our podcast. It will help you. It'll bless you. Amen. It'll feed your spirit. But anyway, there's a lot of wonderful materials. And as you feed and develop your spirit, you'll gain a greater appetite for the things that minister to your inward man. Amen? And then we also looked at Isaiah 40, 28 through 31. Last week we picked this verse up as well. And it says here, have you not known, have you not heard, the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, but the young men and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. Now, how many know he's not just talking about some kind of physical strength? He's talking about spiritual strength, something that rises up on the inside of you. Those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. You know, it's interesting in looking at these things. One of the things we'll contrast a little bit later is the difference between spiritual strength and emotional strength or mental strength or physical strength. You know, a lot of times when we talk about spiritual strength, we're not talking about just sucking it up and having a little bit more willpower, a little bit more personal fortitude. We're also really talking about a reliance upon God, a trust upon God, having our faith built up on what God says about who we are, what we can do, about the power of the Holy Spirit on the inside of us. And if you understand about the eagle, the Bible says they shall mount up with wings as eagles. You know, the eagle's, the strength of his flight is not in the muscles in his wings. It's in what he's riding upon. The eagles know how to ride those thermals. Have you ever, I don't know, I think it was one of the most beautiful sights you'll see around here. Not so much eagles, but hawks I've seen do it a lot. But if you've worked up on the hill or anywhere where you have these thermals coming up off of a hill, sometimes you'll see some of these birds just floating on it. They're not even flapping their wings. They're literally just being carried by that wind. And sometimes they'll be absolutely motionless. Of course, they're looking for prey. They're looking for something they can fold their wings and drop down on. But it's just amazing how they can sit there poised as though they were hanging by a string. And yet you can tell that that bird is not relying on the strength of its body or the muscles in its wings to support it or to sustain it. There's something outside the bird that is keeping it up. And how many of you know, thank God with us, we got this glory in earthen vessels. What I'm saying is there is a force, there is a power that will sustain you that's not mere willpower. It's not just resolve of will. It's not just some kind of emotional strength. It's not some kind of New Year's resolution or any other strength like that. It's learning to rely on the power of God that's on the inside of you. And thank God that power never runs dry. Your resources will fail. Even young men, the Bible says, utterly will fall and fail and fall short. We're not relying on our own resources, but on the resources that God has placed in us as children of God. Can you say amen? I think that's just a great confession there in verse 29. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. Lord, I just don't feel like I can make it. Well, good news. You don't have to. God will strengthen you. The Bible says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. It's not your power that you're relying upon. So we've been talking about the importance of developing and building a strong spirit. And I shared with you that the way we do that, of course, was initially revealed to me many years ago through a word I received from a lady in the church I was attending. Now, when I say that, here we are in a charismatic Pentecostal context, and people can say, well, yeah, we hear about that kind of thing. But I was at that time growing up in a Southern Baptist context. And like I said, it was not common for people in that church to walk up to you and say, hey, brother, I got a word for you. But this lady was a very godly woman, a very saintly woman, spent a lot of time in the presence of God, worked with us young people. And she came up to me one day during the midst of a real crucial time in my life. You know, particularly when we're young, the devil wants to strike us when we're vulnerable. There was a call on my life I'd already answered to, but I was still facing all the same challenges because we're still in this natural flesh. I was facing all the same challenges young people do. I was having relationship issues and all those other kinds of stuff, just like we do, you know, the drama of our teen years and how that goes. And I was in my late teens, probably not quite 20 yet. And she said, the Lord gave me a word for you. And I was all ears because I was ready to hear something from God. And I'm going to deliver you, I'm going to raise you up, and you're mighty and anointed, and you're wonderful, and all that kind of thing. But I got something a little bit different. It was good, though. It's what I needed to hear to get victory in my particular situation. And she said, the Lord said, the way that we grow a strong physical body is by the food we eat and the exercise we do. Now, like I said, at that time, I was engaged in lifting weights like a lot of young men wanting to look good, you know, all those kinds of things. And so I understood and could relate to what she was saying. She said, but the Lord also wants you to know the way we grow a strong spiritual body is likewise through the food we eat and the exercise we do. And that food is the Word of God, and that exercise is prayer. And then came the stinger. She said, and the Lord wants you to know that your physical body has outgrown on your spiritual body. So I've been putting a little bit more time. I've been investing a little bit more into natural things than I had spiritual. Now I just want to stop, freeze frame that moment and ask you, do we spend, I'm not accusing you, I'm saying all of us, do we spend maybe a little bit more time investing into the pleasures of this life? And I'm not talking about sinful things, you understand. If we're born again, hopefully we've repented of that. But I'm just talking about things that kind of titillate the senses, that entertain us, that excite us from the natural standpoint, but really aren't doing anything to develop us spiritually, aren't really doing anything to feed our inward man. And I think all of us can say, yeah, we probably could use a little trimming in our life, doing a little pruning. How do you know when the tree is pruned, it bears better and bigger fruit? Can you say amen? And so I'm sure all of our lives could use a little trimming. I'm sure mine could as well. It's very easy in our day. How many of you have found yourself saying this? I'm just so busy. I'm just so busy. I'm just so busy. There's a lot of difference between being busy and being fruitful. And a lot of times we have to, as we said before, we've used that analogy again and again, of trimming the tree. Because like I said, if a fruit tree is not properly trimmed, then a lot of the life of that tree goes into the non-fruit-bearing branches and gets diffused. But if you kind of prune your life of the extraneous and unnecessary things, your energies, your time, your focus and devotion can go into those things that truly matter. And that doesn't mean that we don't take time to enjoy life. The Bible says God gives us all things richly to enjoy. I believe we should do that. But at the same time, we need to be intentional. That's a word we use a lot around here. Intentional about investing into ourselves spiritually. Amen? So we talked a lot about the feeding side. We spent a couple of weeks talking about how important it is that we feed ourselves on the Word of God. Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word which proceeds out of the mouth of God. Peter said, desire the pure milk of the Word that you may grow thereby, the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. Paul talks about the Word as being meat for the mature. And so we need to feed upon the Word of God. And if you'll do that, God will feed you. If you'll go to the Word of God, if you'll take time to feed yourself on the truths of His Word, He will feed you at whatever level you are. I've said this again and again, and I'll say it one more time today. You know, you can listen to this message today and feed on a certain level. But I promise you, if you listen to the same tape, or MP3 in this case, a year later, you will hear a completely different message. You'll hear things that you didn't even know I said because your capacity to hear has increased. How many of you know you can have your kids sometimes come and ask you a question for which they do not even have the capacity for an answer? You know what I'm saying? Sometimes they'll ask you questions and it's way beyond really their ability to even understand the answer. So we give them a very rudimentary answer, something very simple their minds can grasp. But you know, 2, 3, 4 years later, or when they're in high school, they're coming back with answers that boggle our minds because they've developed, they've grown. And likewise, you can listen to the Word of God and feed and gain understanding on one level today, but a year from now, 2 years from now, if you continue to feed yourself, you will continue to grow and your spiritual perception and understanding will increase. I've often used the analogy, and I remember, you know, I went to Parkview School here in town, and my wife taught there as well as Taft Primary, of course, and I remember, like I said, in about first grade, I think it was, they took some construction paper, it was a little bit taller than we are, and put us up against the wall and marked off, you know, where we were, and it's kind of maybe the first week or so of school. And, you know, for the rest of the year, you're going to class, and you're playing at recess, and you're doing your thing on the weekend with your family, whatever. You come back to the end of the year, and they stand you alongside that same mark. And instead of being where you were, where that mark was at the beginning of the year, all of a sudden now you sprouted up. I didn't see a single kid that went down. All of us went up because things that are alive and healthy grow. And if you'll just simply feed yourself and put yourself in an environment that is conducive to grow, you will grow. You can't take a flower that needs lots of sunshine and put it in a closet. You can't take a flower that needs a lot of water and deprive it of that. You've got to put yourself in an environment where you can grow. You need the Word of God. You need the fellowship of other believers. You know, we're kind of hitting some high spots of things we've talked about before, but you know, a lot of times, you know, Lord, I need to hear from you. I need to hear from you. And we don't really have an ear to hear through the avenues that oftentimes God is speaking. The Bible talks about the church, the family of God. It says, speaking the truth in love one to another, we grow up into Him. Oftentimes the answer you need will come through your relationships, through people you fellowship with that'll speak a word of wisdom to your life at the right moment simply because they've already gone through a similar situation. You know, I've shared with my students over there at Bible College in Bakersfield. You know, I really, one of the verses I love the most, we have a whole newsletter based on it right here, about healing the brokenhearted. I love that verse in 2 Corinthians 1, 3, and 4, where the Bible said that He comforts us with the comfort, we're able to comfort others with the comfort wherewith we have comforted, or God has comforted us. In other words, whatever you've gone through, God will not waste that. We comfort you. We comfort others with the comfort wherewith we ourselves have been comforted by God. There's stuff you've gone through. And you've come out the other side. God's given you wisdom. God showed you how to negotiate, navigate that season of life. Now there's things you know about coming out of a dark place that maybe someone who's not been there doesn't know. And God will enable you. He didn't put you through it. He didn't put you there. But He'll use what you know to help get someone else out. Can you say amen? That's why relationships are so important. You know, it's great to feed on the Word of God and meditate the Word of God, but friend, you won't get it all like that. You'll get it also through your relationships. You'll get it through times like this when the Word of God is being preached, and He'll feed you the bread, the milk, and the meat of the Word so that you can grow. Can you say amen? We covered that pretty thoroughly. So we started last week just getting into the fringes of exercising our spirit. What does it mean to exercise our spirit? Like we said, you can't grow spiritually any more than you can physically by merely eating. Like we said, nutrition and exercise are two sides of the same coin. You've got to feed yourself, but you've got to exercise yourself as well. How many of you know you're not going to exercise a spirit you're unaware of any more than you would feed it? One of the reasons why people don't feed themselves is they're not really conscious of their spirit. They're more conscious of their natural life, natural things, but they're not even aware that they really need to take time to develop and to feed our spirits. But the Apostle Paul tells us, we won't, for time's sake, we won't get all the verses, but he said in 1 Thessalonians 5:23 that we are spirit, soul, and body. Spirit, soul, and body. Actually, you are a spirit being. God is a spirit, and He made you in His likeness and image to have fellowship with Him. You have a soul, Greek word psuche, your mind, your will, and your emotions. And we're to steward our mind. We're to renew it with the Word of God. We're to manage and control our emotions and not let our emotions control us. We're to surrender our will to God. And then, of course, you have a body. Greek word soma. We hear it's psychosomatic illnesses, illnesses in the body created by the mind. Well, your body, your soma, you're to present that to God as a living sacrifice. But again, oftentimes we develop the mind, we develop the body. You know, our culture spends millions of dollars in the development of the mind, whether it's education or whether it's psychology or whether it's self-help books. Like we said, we invest tons into the body, you know, whether it's weight training and diet and fitness or whether it's the cosmetic industry or cosmetic surgery. You know, we pour millions into the development of the physical person, but we do very little to develop the spirit man. Like we said, we have to exercise him as well. It's amazing how conscious Paul was of spiritual reality, how much he talked about his spirit and spiritual reality. I want to walk you through a few things Paul said about that, about spiritual reality. Because again, we will not exercise our spirit if we're not conscious of it. And then we'll talk about some practical ways to exercise our spirit as we go. In Romans 1:9, Paul talks first and foremost, we're just kind of taking these in order. There's no special order to them, just a random order. But he talks about serving God with his spirit, or spiritual service. He says in Romans 1:9, "For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers." Paul says, "I serve God with my spirit." You know, I think one of the reasons why a lot of people burn out in the service of God is because they're doing it all in the natural. They're putting a lot of fleshly effort, they're putting a lot of mental and emotional effort, but how many of you know your spirit's the only part of you that is eternal and not subject to this temporal world? I mean, your mind, how many of you know you can only put so much pressure on the mind? You can only extend the body so far. And oftentimes we're working and laboring hard in the natural, but we're not really laboring out of our spirit or ministering out of our spirit. You know, a lot of things we do in serving God are practical things, just everyday practical stuff. Taking a bag of your groceries to the neighbors. But I'm telling you, it is a spiritual service to God. And one of the reasons why people burn out is they're not replenishing or feeding their spirits. And so they wear out naturally and they get burned out and they get bitter and they don't want to do it anymore because they're burned out emotionally, they're burned out physically because they've not realized it's a spiritual service and they need to replenish their spirit. Secondly, Paul talked about making his decisions spiritually. Listen to this in Acts 19:21. All of these could be a whole teaching in and of themselves, but we're just hitting some high spots here. In Acts 19:21, it says, "When these things were accomplished, Paul purposed in the Spirit when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I have been there, I must also see Rome. Now, we could go into this in great detail, but long story short, Paul knew that he had ultimately an appointment in Rome. And the Bible said that he purposed in the Spirit. Now, your Bibles probably have that word Spirit capitalized, but it could actually be small case Spirit. In other words, he didn't make this decision emotionally. He didn't make it off the cuff. He settled it in his spirit. You know, the Bible said the Spirit bears witness with our spirit. Where's God going to talk to you? He's going to talk to you down here in your spirit. That's where the direction comes. That's where the light comes. In other words, Paul got it settled in his spirit so that he knew the will of God for him. I like to say it this way. Paul made decisions based on inside information. He had that conviction down in his spirit. He just knew in his heart that that is what he needed to do. Friend, this is why so many people make bad decisions. They make decisions on the fly, on impulse, emotionally, or out of pressure. Listen to what the Scripture says. A couple of verses we've talked about before. In fact, we, a while back, talked about how to be led by the Spirit of God. And we went into this in some detail. Again, that would be on the podcast. But listen to this. Proverbs 20:27 says, the spirit of man is the lamp of the Lord, searching all the inner depths of his heart. Psalm 18:28 says, for you will light my lamp. The Lord my God will enlighten my darkness. So God will light our lamp, but the lamp is the spirit of man. That's where he illuminates us. So here's the question. If the spirit of man is the lamp or the candle of the Lord by which he's going to illuminate us, how can we make good decisions without even being conscious of our spirit? And we'll get into this a little bit more in just a moment. We talk about the witness of the spirit. But there's things your heart knows, your head doesn't know. And there'll be times you just have an intuitive sense of God leading you in a particular direction, and you just know that that's the will of God for you. And somebody might say, how do you know? And you might say, you know, I don't know how to explain it. I just know. What you're trying to say is, I have a witness in my spirit. The Spirit of God is quickening this direction to me. And you might not even have the language for it, but you're not accountable to other people. You're accountable to God. And you have to sometimes do what you know in your heart you need to do. You know, we'll get to more of it in a minute. If I start now, I'll not stop. He also talked about spiritual prayer. Let me read this verse to you. 1 Corinthians 14:14-15. Paul says, for if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding, or my mind, my intellect, is unfruitful. What is the conclusion then? I will pray with the spirit and I will pray with the understanding. I will sing with the spirit and I will also sing with the understanding. So Paul didn't just pray with his mind or his intellect, he also prayed with his spirit. I have found this of tremendous value. When I'm trying to discern the voice of God from all the noise and clutter of the world and my own thoughts, praying in the spirit helps me to kind of isolate the voice of God down on the inside. I kind of joked a while back, you know, if you ever watched the old Batman series, you know, with Commissioner Gordon and Adam, I mean the real Batman, you know, Adam West, the guy that really, you know, wore the cape and cowl. But anyway, if you remember that TV series, I'm sure he had lots of phones in the house, but there was one particular phone, it was red in the series, and it was the Bat phone. And if that phone rang, there was only one other person on the other side of that line, and that was Commissioner Gordon, right? No matter what other phone rang, when that phone rang, there was one person on the other side. Your spirit is like God's Bat phone. You might have 1,001 ideas in your head or impulses and influences from friends and so forth to do this, to do that. But when the Spirit of God witnesses to your heart, there's only one other person on the other end of that line, and that's God. The Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. So when you've got it settled in your heart and you just know that you know that you know, don't let anybody talk you out of that conviction. I've told people again and again, I would never sacrifice my convictions for anyone. If I know God's telling me to do it, I've moved across the country, left ministries, started ministries, made all kinds of enormous decisions on nothing more than just that conviction, that witness in my spirit, because I knew it was God. And if it's God, how many of you know He'll be with you in it? I mean, there's another side to that we'll talk about in just a moment. If it ain't God, you don't want to go no matter who's going that way. But a lot of people will follow the crowd rather than follow the cloud, if you will. So how many of you know we need to pray so that we can have the witness of the Spirit in our heart? Amen? Amen. And then there's spiritual worship. He talks about spiritual worship. Listen to this verse in Philippians 3:3 in the Amplified Translation. Paul says, for we Christians are the true circumcision who worship God in spirit and by the Spirit of God and exult in glory and pride ourselves in Jesus Christ and put no confidence or dependence on what we are in the flesh, and on outward privileges and physical advantages and external appearances. How many of you know what you are in the natural matters not at all? It gives you no currency before the throne of grace. It's who you are in Christ. So one way we worship God was with humility. We understand that we only have access by virtue of the precious blood of Jesus. Amen? But the Bible also says we worship in spirit with the help or by the Holy Spirit. You know, as we are worshiping today, oftentimes it's very easy to get distracted by, you know, maybe the noise outside or things going on in the room. But when we can really put our minds on Him and focus on the Lord, we begin to, whether we realize it or not, we begin to reach out with our spirits. You know, you think about it. It's a faith proposition. You can't see God. Never once in this room when we're worshiping God has He appeared on the stage. Well, He might. I mean, the Lord could, but I doubt that He has. But we know He's here. How do we know? Well, number one, we brought Him with us, right? He lives on the inside of us. And we know also that collectively we are the temple of God. So when we come to church, we need to wholly expect to meet with Him. You know, we call this the house of God. I've said for years, if I came to your house week in and week out and knocked at the door and you never answered, after a while I'd begin to really wonder if this is your house indeed. Well, this is the house of God. And when people come to the house of God, they ought to find God at home. But how do we sense His presence? How does He become real to us? Well, really, as we begin to worship Him, why do we lift our hands? Why do we sing these songs? Because we believe. We believe in Him. And with our faith, with our spirit, we reach out. And then we begin to sense His presence, don't we? You can begin to sense His tangible. Sometimes you'll see it. We've had services recently. Wednesday night, it was very strong in here. In fact, I got behind the pulpit at one point and didn't know if I was going to be able to continue. I mean, the glory came in here strong on Wednesday. It wasn't that long ago, though, we had a service. My wife and I both, and others told me too. You could see the glory of God. Like a mist, like a cloud. You almost want to take your glasses off and see if you're seeing something. We've had that happen in many meetings across the country as we used to travel doing Holy Ghost meetings. But God is real. But how come somebody that doesn't know the Lord, doesn't have any faith, or they can come in the same environment and feel nothing, see nothing? Because they're not worshiping God with their spirit. They're spiritually dead or alienated from God and don't have that apparatus, those spiritual senses, to be able to detect or perceive the Spirit of God. Can you see it's important that we're spirit conscious? That we're conscious of our inward man and aware of the fact that that's where God is going to relate to us. Paul was very conscious of the fact that he was a spirit being. In fact, listen to this in Philippians 1, 21 through 25. Philippians 1, 21 through 25. Paul says this, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." He says, "But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose I cannot tell. For I am hard-pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue for you all, or continue with you all, for your progress and joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Christ Jesus by my coming to you again." If you notice the way Paul says this, he says, "I have a desire to depart and be with Christ." Now, how many of you know Paul was talking obviously about the potential impending death or persecution or execution that he was facing? And he said, I have a choice here. I can either stay and remain, or I can depart and be with Christ. Well, if the part he was talking about departing was not his body, they would have buried that, and ultimately they did. He was martyred on the Appian Way on the road outside of Rome. And Paul departed and was with Christ. But not his body. His body was buried. His body's still here somewhere in the ground, turned to dust by now. But Paul's not here. Paul's with Him. You know, the Bible said to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. You know, we have someone pass away and we say, well, they're gone. No, they're finally present. It's all perspective. It's how you see it. But see, oftentimes for people, and don't get me wrong, of course we grieve because we miss them. But the Bible said we don't grieve like the world does. Why? Because they're not gone forever. My mom is on the other side. My dad is on the other side. And you know, I'll be honest with you, the older I get, I'm only 51, so I'm not looking to go anytime soon. But at the same time, the older I get, with maybe as much road behind me as before me, depending on what I'm believing to stay around here for. But I was telling my wife the other day, I said, you know, death has no fear for me. And that's the way it should be for all of us. Now, don't get me wrong. The way I get there, I'm a little bit more concerned about. How about you? You know, you don't want to, you know. But I'm just saying, I have no fear of what's on the other side. Because I believe in the reality of it. Amen. What's on the other side? Well, number one, Jesus is there. My mom is there. And she doesn't look like she did when she was about to go with cancer in her body, emaciated, her hair not being able to be fixed and turning gray and all those things, you know, that just strips the dignity from you. But now, I don't know what she looks like, but I imagine. I've seen pictures of my mom. She was a nurse, an RN. And they said she had to chase the doctor, or the doctor, they would try to chase her around the place. She's a beautiful woman. And I'm going to see my mom, not the way she was when she left, but the way she was in her strength and her prime. My dad, I've seen early pictures of him. In fact, I look like a combination between the two. In fact, have you ever done this? You'll do something, you think, oh my God, that was my mom. Or, oh my goodness, that was my dad. I'll hear myself say something to my kids sometimes and think, oh my God, I did that. I did a dad thing. Amen. But they're in a better place. And we are going to a place which is far better. It almost makes you wonder why we cling so hard to stay here when on the other side is something far better. But when you have that hope in Christ, it strips away the fear of death. But Paul was spiritually minded. He wasn't afraid of death. He looked forward to being with Christ because it was far better. Can you say amen? And then spiritual witness. We mentioned this a while ago, but Romans 8:16 says, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. How does God talk to us? How does He communicate to us? His Spirit bears witness with our spirit. We talked about this a little bit, but I want to kind of bring it up in a little bit different way. That witness of the Spirit is also the green light and the red light in life. It's either God's yes or it's God's no. You can call it conscience if you want, but it's how God witnesses to us what we should and should not do. And particularly when we're walking with the Lord. You know, Jesus said, why call me Lord, Lord, not do the things that I say? So how can we call Jesus Lord and not walk according to the dictates of our conscience, which is the voice of our spirit? I don't know about you, but I know with me. There's been one or two times I've gotten in trouble. I'm not talking about before I knew the Lord. I'm not talking about long before I was in ministry. I'm talking about in life. I'm talking about as a grown man. There's been a couple of times where I went the wrong direction. And all the time my heart was saying, you know, if I were you, I wouldn't do that. Spirit of God was trying to keep me out of trouble. And here's the thing is you have no idea what a step outside of conscience can cost you. Right? I mean, it can be a big deal. You know, you get these young people, they get born again, they love Jesus, but they got the pressure of the crowd pulling on them. It's just one line. What will hurt snorting one line? And that might be the line that puts them in the grave. Or I can go hang out with them. They're safe. They're good people. But they're hammered and they're behind the wheel. And I mean, how many? We don't know. We don't know. You might get away with it a time or two. But I'm just saying that God loves us enough to give us a sure guide on the inside. And He will witness with our spirit what we should and what we should not do. You know, and here's the thing that's wonderful about God. He won't wait until you're at the final line about ready to cross it before He talks to you. You know, a lot of us have gotten in trouble in life. We ran a lot of red lights to get there. I won't take any testimonies, but I think you know what I'm talking about. But God will talk to you early. Amen. God will speak to you and, you know, just let you know, that's not the way you ought to go. And sometimes you won't even know why. And sometimes for love of friends, now I don't want them to think I don't love them, so I'll go. Or I don't want them to think, you know, that I'm holier than thou, so I'll go ahead and do this. All the time my heart telling us I wouldn't do that if I were you. Spirit trying to witness to us because God loves us enough to keep us within the safe zone of life. And He's trying to witness to our heart and give us wisdom. Can you say amen? And so we have to follow that spiritual witness as well. Amen? Let's talk for just a few minutes before we close today about prayer as a spiritual exercise. You know, like I said, when the lady gave me that word, she said, the food we eat is the Word of God. And of course, that's true. And the prayer and the exercise we do is prayer. Now, that's just one form of spiritual exercise. We can talk about some others, and we probably will as we conclude this week and next. About spiritual potency. But let's ask the question, is all prayer spiritual? I would say that all true prayer is spiritual. But how many of you know every religion prays? In fact, you can find a pagan and on a day when they need something from God, they'll lift their hands and eyes toward heaven. Help Jesus. And you know, God is good, and oftentimes He will respond to the person who's truly penitent and oftentimes bring deliverance and help in that time. But I'm just saying that not all prayer is truly spiritual. You know, these prayers, Lord, please help me win the big lotto, is probably not going to rise above the ceiling. Can I get a witness? But there are true spiritual prayers, and then there are prayers that are not truly spiritual. Like we said, every religion prays, but they're not engaged in what we would call true prayer, and consequently, they don't get answers. Every church, every believer prays, but oftentimes we're not praying according to biblical principle, and so it's not really true spiritual prayer, and again, we fall flat. And yet the Bible is full of instruction, and we'll get into this particularly next week, about how to pray and the content of what we should pray. He'll deal with us both with our technique and our content, how to do it and what to say. It's all in the Word of God. And there's plenty of direction so that we can do it effectively. Because Jesus wants us to bear great prayer fruit. And we'll see that as we go. But there's at least three things that prayer has to have to be effective. We'll see if we can get through these real quickly, and then we'll pick up next week talking about what we're going to call prayer on two dimensions. It'll be a very good lesson. I encourage you to come. But number one, prayer must be relational. In other words, it has to be based on a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Look at these verses with me, if you will. Ephesians 2, 11 through 13. Ephesians 2, 11 through 13. And notice what the Apostle Paul says. Of course, he's writing to people who were Gentiles or unbelievers. It says this in Ephesians 2:11. Therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Now, that's the state of the lost man. Without hope, without God in the world, alienated from any rights and privileges, you're not in the covenant, you're not in the contract with God, so you're on the outside looking in. He said, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were afar off, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. So Paul is clearly saying that before they came to Christ, like we said, they didn't really have a legal leg to stand on in relationship to their standing before God. But now through Christ, they're brought near. We're no longer outsiders, we're insiders. We're not on the outside looking in, we got a place at the table. Amen. So we have promises, we have covenant guarantees we can stand on. And how many know our God cannot lie? One of the eternal attributes of God is veracity. He's completely true and immutability. He never changes. When God gives you a promise, it can never change. It can never be violated. He cannot lie. Amen. Listen to what else he said, Ephesians 2:19. He says, now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Amen. We're members of the house. We're members of the family of God. Listen to what Jesus says in John 16:26-27. He said, in that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say that I shall pray the Father for you, for the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and believe that I came forth from God. See, Jesus is our intermediary, but he has brought us already and reconciled us to the Father. You don't have to go through. You know, we know this, but you know, to be honest, people will still try to find an intermediary to do their praying for them. We do this all the time. Brother, can you pray for me? Because we have more confidence in their prayers than we do in our own. Now, there's nothing wrong with soliciting prayer for others, for them to pray with you, to be in agreement with you. But the Bible says, are any of you suffering, going through a test or a trial? Let him pray. And like I said, if you're going through something, more than anyone else, you need to pray. Because you need to hear wisdom from God. You need to know what to do. And I don't want to do something just because somebody, you know, I was praying, man, and this is what I think you ought to do. Because they could have had bad pizza or something. I don't know where they're getting their direction. I need to know in my heart, I've heard from heaven. I don't know about you, but I like sure steps. Because oftentimes if you walk unsurely, you have to retrace your steps and go back to zero and start again. And so we need to hear from heaven. And thank God we have access through Jesus Christ. Jesus doesn't have to pray for us. He's already made the way to us to come. We can come boldly to the throne of grace and pray to the Father in his name. Amen. Number two, it must be in line with the Word of God. Prayer must be in line with the Word of God. A couple of verses along that line. John 15:7-8. Jesus said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples. So what he's saying is, I want you to bear a lot of prayer fruit. That's context. But he said the way you do that is, number one, you've got to abide in me, which is the relationship aspect we talked about a while ago. But secondly, my words must abide in you. Why? Because his word is a revelation of his will. And if we're going to pray and know that we're going to get an answer, we have to know that our prayers are in line with the will of God. A lot of times, if you ask people, what is prayer? Well, they'll say, well, I guess it's a means of getting what I need from God. That's not the best way to see it. I wouldn't necessarily argue with that definition until you're asking God for something you want that's out of line with His will. Remember the Bible said, you ask and receive not because you ask amiss that you might consume it upon your pleasures. In other words, God's not here to grant your carnal desires and lusts. But the Bible said, here's the greatest verse to me as far as a general principle of the Word of God in prayer is 1 John 5:14 and 15. This is the confidence that we have in Him. That if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, no matter what we've asked of Him, we know we have the petitions we've asked of Him. Now that's pretty cool. If you break that down, what does it say? If I ask God for something that He's already guaranteed me is His will, and I know that from what the Word says, then that means He hears me. You know, have you ever prayed and said, I just don't know if God's hearing me. I just know if God heard me. Because a lot of times what we're doing is we're going by feeling rather than by faith. But if I'm asking God to do something, let me give you a good example. Jesus said this. If you're praying for a lost friend, for example, someone who didn't know Christ, how do you pray for them? Well, the Bible said, Jesus said it this way. He said, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. What do? Pray for a laborer to go into the harvest, He said. So if I have an Uncle Joe or Uncle Sid and they don't know Jesus, I know they probably won't listen to me because I'm family. And they've already seen me go through 1,000 different attempts to improve my life, and they just figure this Christianity thing's just one more in a long line of attempts. So maybe I don't have a voice of credibility to speak to them, but someone does. And so what I do is I pray, Lord, I ask You to send a laborer across Uncle Sid's life or whatever. Now, is God going to hear that prayer? He has to. His word's on it. He said, if I ask according to His will, He hears us. And it gets better. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we've asked of Him, we know we have the petitions we've desired of Him. Now that doesn't mean that Uncle Sid's going to say yes, but it does mean God will send a laborer. And there's a lot of people that won't listen to you, but they'll listen to the laborer God chooses. I remember one time, just kind of as an interesting side story, I was in college actually, and just kind of really beginning my genuine walk. I've been saved all my life, but my genuine walk with God. And the Lord spoke to me to go and share with someone. He had done this before, and this time I didn't do it. And I don't remember when it was, but sometime after that. I just didn't want to. You know, sometimes you're nervous, pride, whatever it is. I mean, it wasn't like thou shalt go. It's just that witness in your heart. You just know to do it. Again, that witness of the Spirit. Again, being spiritually minded, spirit-minded. And in my heart, I knew to do it. But it's easy just to allow the noise of life and my own thoughts to drown that out. The Lord spoke to me later about that. He said, you know what you were? You were a failed response of someone's prayers. See, the reason why the Lord was sending me to somebody is because they had prayed for a laborer to be sent. Now, the good news about God is He'll still find someone to send. But I could have obeyed and been the answer to someone's prayers. Isn't it wonderful we can participate in kingdom business by simply being sensitive and open in our spirit? But if we're going to get answers from heaven, we have to pray in line with His will. And the Word is a revelation of His will. So we need to know His Word. One person said God's Word is His part of your prayer life because it gives us the knowledge of His will. Another great verse along these lines is 2 Corinthians 1:20. It says, for all the promises of God in Him are yes, and in Him amen to the glory of God through us. Now, as natural parents, that's not always the case. Sometimes we'll promise our kids something, and then when it comes time to deliver, oh, honey, mommy's just too tired, daddy's just too tired. We'll do it next time. I mean, that's just us. But God is not like that. The Bible said all the promises of God in Him are yes, and in Him, amen. What does that mean? This is the good news. Anytime we ask God for something He's already promised in His Word, that means He's already predisposed to say yes even before we ask. Well, then why do we need to ask? Because that's the way God designed the thing. We still have to exercise faith in His... It's a faith thing. It's a relational thing. And we ask because we have confidence in our God. Amen? You know, just kind of closing that little part of it. You know, it's interesting. Our prayers also have to be genuine. They have to be in line with the Word, but they also have to be genuine. They can't be pretentious. There's a story in the book of Luke. Let me just read it to you. You don't have to just listen to what he says here. Luke 18:9-14 says, also he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. God wasn't even in the picture. He's just praying with himself. God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I love it. He's even got like props here. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector standing afar off would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and everyone who humbles himself will be exalted. You know, I just want you to see here that it's very easy to see, of course, out of these two, which one was praying a true prayer, a true spiritual prayer. One was reaching out with all of his heart and humility to God. The Bible said he received what he desired. The other one was praying pretentiously, trying to commend himself to God on the basis of his works. And how many of you know we don't come to God on the basis of our works? We come to basis to God and have access to him on the basis of what Christ has done for us. And lastly, for prayer to be true spiritual prayer, it has to employ faith. Let me just try to do this real quickly. Hebrews 11:1, I'm reading this out of the New American Standard, says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for. Here's the part I want you to get. The conviction of things not seen. What is faith? It's the conviction of the unseen. Not the imaginary, the unseen. How many know the kingdom of heaven is real? God is real. Jesus is real. Like we said, there's a host of believers on the other side of the veil, as it were, that are real. But how do we connect with that world? How do we bring what we desire from the realm of the kingdom into this physical material realm? We could do it only one way, and that is through the way of faith. Amen. True spiritual prayer is not some kind of feel-good exercise so we feel like we did something. It's the way to bring the spiritual realities of the kingdom of heaven into solid manifestation in this material world. Amen? And we do that because we have convictions of the reality. Where do we get that conviction? From the Word of God. You know, you'll hear people say this all the time, for example. They'll say, I'll believe it when I see it. Well, that's really as wrong as it gets. Once you see it, you don't need to believe it anymore. Faith deals with that which you do not yet have and you cannot yet see. The Bible teaches it exactly the opposite. You'll see it when you believe it. You remember when Thomas wasn't with the other disciples when the Lord appeared to them first, and he said, unless I see, I will not believe. Unless I see the print in the hand and the hole in his side, I will not believe. And Jesus showed up and said, okay, hey, you want to see? Here you go. Touch my hand. Put your hand in my side. And then here's how the King James says it. Be not faithless, but believing. See, the world says, I'll see it when I believe it. Jesus said, that's faithless. Because you have to believe to see. And it's when you believe that you begin to see the things of the spirit realm. They become real to you. And you can bring them into this material, physical realm. Listen to this verse. You're familiar with it, I'm sure. Mark 11:24. Jesus said, therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them. Or we could say it this way. Believe you receive them and you'll see them. Believe and you'll see. But it's not until we believe that we will see. Can you say amen? It's faith that makes the spiritual unseen realities of God's realm real. We don't see God. We don't see the spirit realm, as it were. But through the eye of faith, we do see it. And through our faith, we can bring it into manifestation in this world. You know, that's really what we're to do, is we're to advance the kingdom of heaven in this world. And we do that by our faith and our convictions in God. There's some things we can't get to today, but we'll talk about that. You know, a lot of times we want to see God be real in us and real through us to the world around us. But the only way that happens is when you have such convictions in the Word of God that it informs your behavior. A lot of times we say, well, I'll act my way into believing. It doesn't work that way. You believe yourself into behaving. And the more the things of the kingdom are real to you, it will inform and affect the way you behave. And we'll see that as we go next week and talk more about the importance of prayer. Amen. Let's go ahead and bow our heads for just a moment.
We hope today's broadcast has been a blessing to you. Again, to find out more about the ministries of West Kern Christian Center and to access our online resources, you can visit us at wkcconnect.org. Also, we would love to hear from you. You can email us with your comments, questions, and prayer requests at info@wkcconnect.org. We would love to hear from you.